Morning. Welcome. A couple of announcements this morning. There's a sign-up sheet at the back for the Christmas supper. And so if you sign up there before next Sunday, and then we'll see how many we've got and how many extra seats we can put out. So if you can sign up before next Sunday. The Compassion Fund will be taken on November 10th, so that's not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, second Sunday in November. Men's Bible study, Tom's Wednesday, 7:30, and Friday Bible study at 7 here at the church. Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10, and the worship service at 11. Any other announcements? Any prayer requests? Okay. Chase will read the psalm today, and Cal will say the prayer, and Tom will bring us the sermon.
This morning is Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up thine horn. Lift not up thine horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the land of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and is full of mixture, and he poureth it out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted.
Amen. morning and God's peace to you all. May we open today's service in a word of prayer. Oh, what precious words. I heard the voice of Jesus say. Father, we ponder if this time, this month, we're reminded of that the great reformer. Did he think of these words when he pondered those who maybe had their horn exalted, as the psalmist said, that we are grateful that he listened to that still voice within his heart, that he was afraid of the wrath to come, the judgment that would come upon the unrighteous, and desired to do something about it and lift up your voice through his. Father, we're reminded also, as the psalmist said, and just a small word, but reminded of your response to who we are and our condition. And these two words sure gripped me this morning as Chase read them. But God, Father, freeze me. May we know of your response to us, that we know that you will take down the strong and uphold who you will, that you have your hands on the pillars of the earth, that regardless of how we construct ourselves and desire to live our day, that you have your hands on the pillars, that it is your earth, it is your desire that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And as your apostle said in a different time and in a different way, use those same words. But God, Father, we are humbled under your word, your instruction, that for your mercies that you give us, we plead for these mercies, not your judgment, that we ask of more of this great love that you bestow upon us. Reminded also, Father, and thankful for those pillars that in the community that stood up and requested supplication unto you, that to give us our daily bread, to guide the hands of our municipal leaders, guide the hands and hearts of those who take care of enforcing the order in our society, and for our medical community, that we appreciate their desire to help us. And it is humbling to know that the community can stand before you and know that you are God, and it is by you and through you that all that we have and will may be, and that this dash, though it can tell a much of a story between our beginning and our end, that you have set that beginning, you have set that end, and you guide that way, and may it be straight from one to the other. Father, we pray for those who have trouble with that can't seem to fight those addictions, as we call them, that we know that we are of ourselves are not strong enough, that we need you, and that yet while we were yet dead, you came to us and give us life, and we need to be reminded of this all the time. And we thank you for these oracles set before us. And though as I know as a kid myself, being drugged to church, that I wondered how could I spend just a few hours even more than what it is? I can't be so even more grateful, Father, and praise you that I had parents that made sure that I was before these oracles, that you knew that your word would not return void, that you are the guidance, that you uphold, you are the judge. Father, be with Tom here this morning as he brings us forth and expounds upon these oracles, this judgment, the love, your desire for this new heaven and this new earth. And Father, as feeble as this prayer may be, may allow us to recite, and as often as we can, that most perfect prayer, that when we are asked how to pray, that we could at least say these words that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to all the saints from God our Father and His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that Holy Spirit who guides and directs us in our faith. Well, this is the last Sunday of October, and it's considered Reformation Sunday. So we'll just, I'm just going to read a few notes from something that's been written about Reformation Sundays. For most of you are aware of what it is, but for some that don't, it just gives it a little bit of an explanation. Every year on this last Sunday in October, many churches set aside the day as Reformation Sunday. You may wonder where this tradition comes from and why some congregations continue to practice it. So what is Reformation Sunday and why should we care? Our story begins in the 16th century. The year was 1517 to be exact. What follows is a very simplified explanation of a complex theological, political, and economic events that all coincided. Across Europe, the Roman Catholic Church was engaged in one of the greatest fundraisers in all of history. If a person out of contrition for their sins and as a sign of repentance made a financial gift to help with the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, then the church would furnish that person with a certificate, acknowledging that gift and promising that they or their loved ones would be freed from a portion of the misery expected in the afterlife. In short, the church at the time taught that even those bound for heaven had to be cleansed of their earthly sins, and this cleansing or purging in the afterlife took place in a place called purgatory. The certificates offered by the church, called indulgences, promised to lessen this time of cleansing for oneself or others who have already died. There were some very nuanced explanations of this practice at that time, and there were other very crass explanations that basically amounted to people paying to be forgiven. November 1st was an important day for the selling and buying of these indulgences, known as All Saints' Day on the church calendar. The day before, a German monk named Martin Luther posted a list of 95 theses, 95 reasons that he objected to this practice of selling indulgences, along with other writings by Martin Luther. Those 95 reasons, in today's terminology, went viral. Luther insisted that we are not forgiven because of anything we do, including the buying of indulgences or doing enough good work. Instead, we are forgiven because of God, of who God is, and His teachings, and are loved and forgiven because God is full of grace and mercy, and it's by the blood of Christ that we are forgiven. His teachings and writings got Martin Luther kicked out of the church, but he didn't go alone. Others agreed with him, and after his death, those who agreed with Luther became known as Lutherans and also as Protestants. Every Protestant church today traces their roots back to this moment in history. So that's a brief summary of basically what Martin Luther did at the time in 1517 to fight against and to stand up against the idea that you can purchase your salvation by any means. So anyway, we'll go to the text now. The text today is chapter 3 of Romans. And we'll read it from the verse 19 to 31. And we'll read it in Jesus' name. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. This text is, before we look at it, we might want to look at basically what Paul is trying to do in the first three chapters. And it forms a few questions. How can a just God judge us not guilty? It forms that question when we are guilty. And the law of sin and death, and the law of faith in Christ. So if you look at this chapter, if you look back to 1, it kind of is building up a case. What Paul is trying to do is paint a picture that all are guilty. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, where you come from, you're all guilty. We all deserve the justice of God. We all deserve the wrath of God. And he starts with this statement in verse 16 and 17. We've got to remember that Paul was changed on the Damascus Road. He recognized that he was kicking against the pricks. He recognized that he was not doing the will of God by persecuting Christians at that time and putting them in prison. He was changed, and Ananias came to him, laid hands on him later on in the text, and he received the gospel message. So how can Paul say this in 16 and 17? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He could say this because he was changed. He was transformed. He was renewed in his mind. He was not Saul. He was Paul. His name was changed. His desires was changed. He was transformed into a new man. So he could say this. But there's a problem with people that aren't changed. And this is what he's saying. If you think you're going to gain salvation through the works of the law, through your own deeds, or through your own self-righteousness, go ahead and try. It's not going to do you any good, but you can try. And he says, for the wrath of God, in the 18th verse, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. 21st verse says, because, and I'm reading from chapter 1, because that when they knew God and they glorified him not as God. Why? Because they thought it was their own idea. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They created a false god in their minds, an idol. For this cause God gave them up to vile afflictions, for even their women did change the natural use unto which is against nature. In 28 it says, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So there was people that God allowed to be reprobate because they were basically thinking of themselves and they were worshiping other gods and they were creating a god in their own mind. Chapter 2 talks about God as will judge everyone. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. If you've broken one law, you've broken them all. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, and thou that shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. It's not out of completing something, doing something, following a recipe. It's by his goodness that changes you. It's by his will that changes you. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of judgment of God, who will render every man according to his deeds. We are guilty before God. We sin daily. We recognize this. God has the solution through his Son. And if he's talking about the reprobate, he's talking about the ones that are creating false idols, he's talking of the ones that are sinning the most grievous sins, and then he's talking to the circumcised and uncircumcised, the Jew and basically the Gentile. For in the 25th verse of the second chapter, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter of circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is counted, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, the circumcision that is of the heart, in the spirit, and not to the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's the circumcision of the heart that changes, that matters, through the baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit. This circumcision occurs. So we get to chapter 3. Everyone is a sinner. The 9th verse, it says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. What has to happen? God has to transform that person. That person has to be broken, lowly, and contrite. Grace enters, faith begins, and now we're being conformed to the image of Christ through sanctification. And we are justified by the blood of the Lamb. If that doesn't happen, then we understand that God has to judge us because we've sinned and we have no solution for our sin because we do not believe in the work of the cross. So we get to our text. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So what's the law for? It says here that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We are all guilty of sin. We have inherited the sin of Adam and we are guilty of sinning. We sin every day and we have to die to ourselves every day. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. So obviously, we sin. So, if we read Romans 4:14-16, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What's it saying there? If you're working to be saved, grace is void. It's by the grace of God that you're saved. In the 14th verse of the 4th chapter, it says, For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith has been made void. If you're following the law, if you're doing the deeds of the law, if you're striving to do that, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, and for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Do you remember the second verse of the 4th chapter? It says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. If we were justified by the things we do, we would be able to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we believe Christ, and it's accounted for us for righteousness. Jesus died. Our sin was placed in him, in his flesh. The third day he rose again, victorious, and we received his righteousness. What did we offer God? We offered God our sin that was given to Christ, and he gave us our righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are guilty. So that we have a dilemma. And the dilemma is this: how can a just God forgive us? Well, he had a son that came to this world and lived 33 perfect years and completed the law perfectly. Did every jot and tittle of the law so the law would be fulfilled. And he died, and his blood was shed for us. Our sins were imputed to him. He was the propitiation. What does that mean? God is satisfied by the blood of Christ. And only by the blood of Christ. He's not satisfied by what we do and what we don't do. He's satisfied by Christ and him alone. Ephesians 2, the verses 8-10. It's For by grace ye are saved through faith. For by grace, the favor of God. How does grace enter? It enters into a heart that's lowly, broken, and contrite. You receive faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Notice what it says here. It is the gift of God. There's no other. The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why? Because it is ordained of God that we produce good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Why? Because we're the bride of Christ. And we have to be presented to the bridegroom, blameless, holy, and pure. That's the work of the Father. And he will complete the work. So for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be with the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through. Who is the God that we worship? I don't know if many of you have read this, but some probably have. So we'll slow it down because it is quite effective, and God is beautiful in his sovereignty and his providence. 45th chapter of Isaiah, verses 5 to 8. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You can't create one in your own mind. You can't serve the trees, the cows. There's only one. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I've taken care of you, even though you don't know me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. How will I make my power known? Some are made unto honor, some are made unto dishonor. The ones that are made unto dishonor are fitted for destruction. Pharaoh learned of the power of God. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. The Christian has the imputed righteousness of God because of the work of the cross. This is the God we worship. In Romans 8:15 it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father. We have to give him the reverence that he is our Father. He's the Lord of our life. He lords over us. He's the King of Kings. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness and for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God is just. God is gracious. God is loving. That's why he brought his son down. So that our sin would be paid in full. We would be declared not guilty. And we would have a relationship with our Father and his Son through that Holy Spirit. Because we believe in the work of the cross. And this makes him just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith. What does the law of faith look like? What does the battle look like? Romans 7, 7 to 15 has a part of it there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul's saying, I want to do good. I find myself, when I'm wanting to do good, I do evil. And I also find when I do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever noticed that? You do good, evil is present with you. You open the door for the old lady at the shopping mall. I've mentioned this many times. And the devil comes to you and says, you should do that more often. Then what are you focusing on? You're focusing on doing that and not the work of the cross. You're focusing on just doing good. Evil is present with you to get you slanted on doing good. It's one of those things. There's a picture there of Paul. And in the last part of the chapter, in chapter 10, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The mind, I serve the law of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, unblameable. It is your reasonable service. My mind is changed. Can the flesh be changed? No. But the Christian understands the flesh is what? Crucified with Christ. The Christian understands that the old man is crucified with Christ. The Christian understands that the new man has dominion over the old man, that the new man has more power than the old man, and that the new man is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, which guides and directs us. So we are sealed until the day of redemption, so we have an inheritance in heaven, a home that God is going to have for us, that we can confidently say we will be with him there, resurrected with him in glory. Therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does it mean to walk not after the flesh? You've been changed. You recognize when you do fleshly things that they're wrong. You don't propagate them. You don't promote them as good. You promote them as evil, and you confess them, and you say that was wrong. And you ask for forgiveness. But you walk after the Spirit of life and truth in Jesus Christ, the Spirit that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that divides us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and puts us in a place where our brother, our father, and that Holy Spirit gives us comfort, compassion, life that's full and beautiful and of bounty. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Whose sin? Yours and mine. In his flesh. On Calvary's cross, 2,000 years ago. So we have a future in heaven with him. So the dilemma is solved. The answer is given. Jesus had to die. And he had to be risen again so that he could defeat the devil, the world, and our flesh, and the old man, and say, it is finished. It is complete. And now we are at rest. We rest in the work of the cross. To declare, I say that at this time his righteous, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works, nay, but the law of faith. The law of faith. We have the faith of the Son of God. Is he the God of the Jews only? No, he is also the God of the Gentiles. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the circumcision of the heart, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law through the faith of Jesus Christ. The law of faith. Anyone who believes in the work of the cross will receive the faith of Christ. We will understand as Christians that we have been saved from the wrath of God, in which we totally deserve, because we have the faith in Christ. And the difference is our destiny, heaven. We have heaven to gain, and hell has been defeated by the work of the cross. We are so thankful. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words in Romans, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence that you give the ones that look and are directed by the Holy Spirit, the ones that look into the word to discover the faith of Jesus Christ, the gift of life, the knowledge that we will be resurrected with him in glory, the confidence that he is the author and finisher, and the ability through that Spirit to die to sin daily, because we do sin daily. We thank you for the ability to die to it through that Spirit, and to acknowledge the fact that you are guiding our lives this day For this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for that Holy Spirit, for he is beautiful and the only guide that can make our path straight. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's close with 499.